We are in chapter 13 of John. Chapter 13. And this is the day before Jesus is crucified. We get from chapter 13 through 17 to eavesdrop on Jesus talking to the 12. What he says to his closest friends. And so you and I can definitely get something from this. Now, this is a famous section we're going to do. We're going to go up to verse 17 today. It's a very famous section. This is where Jesus blows everybody's mind and washes their feet. And it's weird. So with that said, let's pray. Lord, we do praise you and thank you for loving us the way you do. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is here with us and that you are working your glory in us. We thank you, Lord, that as you look upon us, each one of us is in a different place in our heads, our hearts, our lives. And we want to thank you that you will meet us exactly where we are to bring us where you are. And I pray that as we look at your word, that we would be drawn to who you are. It'd be more and more of you and less of us. So we ask you, Lord, to take this time and teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, by the way, this whole section, verse 1 through 6, ought to be read together, but I won't do it. Because it's all really just one thought, but we're going to take it little piece by piece, then get to the one thought. But first of all, it says before the Feast of Passover. What transpires here, if you compare it to the other Gospels, you'll find that this is actually the evening of the Passover meal that Jesus shared with his disciples. But it says here before the Feast of Passover. Now, the Passover lamb is to be killed at twilight. And so when they shared the meal in the other accounts, it just tells us that on the night that they were to kill the Passover lamb, these guys got together. And so this word before could actually just be meaning before that evening had fallen. That is the best way I can do this. Now, there are some people that believe that this happened actually 2 days before Passover. But the problem is, as we get into this, you start to see that, you know, when we get into verse 18 next week, Judas is identified as the betrayer. And it's very clear in the other Gospels that that happened on the night that they had their that Passover meal. And so it's tough sometimes to figure out what in the world. But so I'm just going to say that this was indeed that Passover where we get communion from. So when Jesus knew that his hour had come, his hour, remember last few Sundays, this is what we talked about. His hour meant what he came to do. Jesus made it clear that when he came riding in on the donkey, that he was indeed the Messiah, the King of the Jews, the only Savior. And when the Greeks wanted to see him, he just like ruined it. You know, when you go to Jesus and you want to ask him a question and then he answers with something else that you swear you weren't talking about, but he gets right to the point of it all because they wanted to see him. And Jesus says, it's now time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And if you really want to see Jesus, you've got to see him glorified. But he was talking about his death, being lifted up on the cross. And if he is to be lifted up on the cross, then men will be drawn to him and they would be saved. And that didn't make sense to anybody. How can it possibly mean that someone who is being crucified is being glorified? It was backwards. It was backwards thinking. But understand, that is the reason Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to feed 5,000. Jesus didn't come to open the eyes of the blind, the physical eyes of the blind, should I say. He didn't come to make the lame walk. He did those things because the scripture said he would do those things, and it was a sign to let people know that, hey, this guy's doing it just the way the Old Testament scripture said he would. But he came to pay a debt. I look at the whole thing as if, you know, there you are. You just ate a very expensive meal in a very fancy restaurant. You find out you have no money. And the cops are waiting outside. And then in comes this guy. And what does he do? Oh, he sits down and eats with you. He starts wiping things. He's just doing stuff all over the place. And he's being a nice guy. But meanwhile, you still have a problem, a debt to pay. And then this man finally, after just being so nice to you while you're sitting in this restaurant wondering what's going to happen to you, he pays your debt. And you can go free. Had this man just come in the restaurant and just patted everybody on the head and gave them another sandwich and then, you know, just been a nice guy, cleaned up the place, mopped. Had he done all that stuff and then turned around and walked out, everybody would still be going to jail. It was very important for Jesus that he came for one reason, that we understand he came for one reason, and that is to pay our debt. And he did that at the cross. It was his hour. It was then that God would be glorified. Glorified in the sense that everybody would see him and everybody would know his character. And his character is this, that he would go to the lowest place in order to save the lowest people. To save you and me. His hour was not the day that he turned the water into wine. His hour was not the day he healed blind Bartimaeus. His hour is coming. And that hour was when he was to be crucified. And then from there, it says he was going to depart. And we know the whole story, so we can look at this and know exactly everything that John means. As Jesus would raise from the dead, he would then ascend into heaven and go back to his Father. Why? Debt was paid. Send his Holy Spirit, and now we, the church, given his Holy Spirit, speak the word of God to people that they too can be saved. It says, having loved his own, he loved him to the end. This is all about love. We talk about loved him to the end. By the way, that's the only kind of real love if you want real love. You have to love to the end. Commitment. Jesus made a commitment to them, and then he went to the cross for them. But also, this word end could mean completely and fully. And that if there is any kind of love, if anybody ever loved anybody perfectly, this was it. You and I have never loved anybody perfectly. I've heard many people boast of their love for others. I heard so many boasts. Like, I love people so much. I'll give the shirt off my back. Glory and honor to you. But I know that you are full of yourself. We are all full of ourselves, finding new ways to serve ourselves. And then we'll just tell ourselves how much we love everybody. No, we got problems. But Jesus did love. all the way to the end, Jesus is love. God is love. If you want to know what love is, you look at Jesus. And how wonderful for John to know, as John wrote this gospel, he would always refer to himself as the one Jesus loved. He knew Jesus loved him. And that love, yes, it all culminated at the cross, but it all happened all along the way. He cared for them. And you know what's interesting about this whole love thing? Love can never be love if there's if it's not the truth as well. Jesus told the truth, and the truth made some people hurt. The truth bugged some people. And somebody might say, well, where's the love? What do you mean, where's the love? Well, these people are not comfortable. Well, love has nothing to do with comfort. Love has everything to do with what is best. God giving us what is best, telling us the truth, and the truth hurts before it sets you free. And so, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. God is love. He gave it to them. John knew it. John knew he was loved. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Whoa. All right. And this also, supper being ended, that's when he says, this is what I want to share with you. And he broke the bread and passed out the wine. And here, supper being ended, devil having already, that was Luke chapter 22, verse 3, says that the devil had come into Judas Iscariot's heart. And it was then that Judas went to the chief priests and said, hey, I want to help you trap this guy. How much will you give me? I'll give you 30 bucks. And he took the 30 pieces of silver and said, I know where he goes at night. And that was it. It says the devil entered into his heart, or put into his heart. It actually says in Luke chapter 22 that Satan entered Judas. Now, so it really wasn't Judas's fault then, right? Hey, look. Flip Wilson said it. I know that was back in the 70s. And some of you don't remember that. But Flip Wilson said it. The devil made me do it. And so I'm not responsible. The devil makes me do things. I love that when people tell me, you know, oh, man, you know, the devil was in the car with us on our way to church. Well, what happened? Oh, I was just fighting with my wife. That wasn't the devil. That was you. You know, stop blaming your idiocy on the devil. But it says here plainly that the devil did make him do it. If the devil made him do it, then shouldn't we just have a little sympathy for Judas? Well, no. You know what I figured out? Devil can't make you do anything you didn't already want to do in the first place. Think about all the things the devil's doing in this world. Think about all the things the devil's doing in this town. Destroying so many lives. You know, hey, put this up your nose. Hey, drink that. Hey, go do this. Hey, steal that. You know, there are so, I mean, these are the things that I'm not tempted by. And so the devil can't even talk to me about those things. Oh, he can talk to me about other things. And each one of us has that normal wickedness in ourselves that the devil knows just where to get you. And you're going to go right there, boom. You're going to go right there, boom. You know, you're already tempted, and the devil says, I can push you over the edge if you want. And you go, okay. And there you go. Judas, as we learned back in chapter 12, he was a crook anyway. This whole time, before Satan talked to him, he was stealing money out of the bag. And so, what we know about this is that, you know, Judas wasn't all in. Boy, he looked all in for 3 years. But he wasn't all in, well, he was all in for himself. just as so many people in the church today. You're not here because you want to serve the Lord. You're here because you want to get out of this, whatever you want to get out of it. If it means to step on your brothers and sisters, I don't know. But it also tells us that this was Satan's plan, and it wasn't really Judas's plan. Satan wanted to kill Messiah because Satan's a nutcase. He knows the scriptures. He used the scriptures to tempt Jesus while Jesus was in the wilderness. And though Satan knows the scriptures better than you do, he knows in the end he loses. But even so, his hatred and selfishness and whatever is going on blinds him to the things he knows in that he's going to lose. And that Jesus needed to be crucified for us to have our sins forgiven. But somehow, someway, Satan thought he had a victory over Jesus when Jesus was crucified. But it tells us in Colossians chapter 2 that Jesus made a spectacle of Satan there. Well, so it was the devil's plan, but it was God's plan. Weird. And it really wasn't Judas's plan. Judas was just a self-serving volunteer. I've had people ask me, do you think Judas is in heaven? And you know what? My opinion on that is no, he's not. And then they want to get me in a long discussion about it. And I said, you know what? Let's stop right here. Let's stop worrying about whether Judas is in heaven or not. He's made his choice. What about you? What about you? Well, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. Now, again, this all goes together, and this is this intro of what is going to happen next. But Jesus came from God. He was going to God, and God, the Father, had given all things into his hand. Jesus, of course, knew this, but it reads in Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11, therefore God also has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue should confess, those in heaven, to those on earth, and to those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Something else about Jesus, Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So Jesus is the Son of God, God the Son, second person of the Trinity. And he has the preeminence. In other words, he is the great decider of all things. You and I must come to him if we want any relationship with God whatsoever. And now Jesus, knowing that, okay, he had emptied himself, he had come to this earth as a human being, and now he was going to return and now sit on the throne waiting for God to make his enemies his footstool, because he will return. Jesus will return. So here he is. He is sitting on the throne waiting. But but he knew he had all things. He was, is supreme. Now, with all of that, what would you do if you were, well, you already knew you were pretty cool, but then now you're on the precipice of having it all. That would be meaning the ruler of the universe, the ruler of the whole world, the smartest, the best, everything. And with this, though, knowing you're about ready to face crucifixion, that's a tough thing to grasp on its own. But I don't know. I personally would be preoccupied. What does he do? Knowing all of this, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. This had to be one of the great uncomfortable moments for the disciples. Do you realize they were there in that upper room? They had already been through the meal. They had gone through everything. But what had not happened was that their feet had not yet been washed. Well, what? Well, that culture, those days in the East, what they would do is, obviously they didn't have paved roads and they didn't have tennis shoes. Sandals or bare feet is all they had. And so when somebody would enter a house, he had usually been walking a long way and everybody's feet were filthy. And what would take place is upon your entrance to a home, the slave, the servant of that home, would be responsible for washing your feet. Now, if a home had more than one servant, it would be the servant who was lowest on the totem pole, who was responsible for feet washing. Why? Because that's a disgusting job. And you know, all the servants in the home can't wait till boss gets another servant. Because then you don't have to wash the feet anymore. Because it was a disgusting job. I would never want to wash any of your feet. And I won't. And so it wasn't so much that what he did was disgusting. I always picture this in movie form, that when they're all around the table, actually the triclinium, it's not a table like you and I sit at a table. It's tables down here, almost like Japanese or something. They're down here, and it goes in a U shape, and they kind of sit around all around the outside of that triclinium, and then they lounge when they eat. They have their elbow on the ground and their feet are pointed outward while they eat with this hand, with their right hand. That's how they do it. And everybody sits like that, and that's how you eat at a meal. You know, like Thanksgiving, right? Well, Thanksgiving, what do? You eat like a pig. And then, what do? You look for the couch. You look for, I'm going to go lounge. They were smart enough to start that way. And so, this is how it was. And now, they had gone through the whole meal. And sure, there was conversation going on. But this is where I see the whole movie, is that everything got uncomfortable and quiet. Why? Because Jesus got up, and they're going, oh, what's he going to do? And they see him stripping down. The uniform of the lowest servant happened to be just his underwear. That's how you could identify which was the lowest servant. And Jesus stripped down to his underwear, grabbed a towel, and I just man, I wish I could have been a bug on the wall, man, watching that. I wouldn't want to be at the table, though, because I would have acted just like Peter, or I would have acted just like the rest of them. I'd have just gone, what's he doing, man? Well, I mean, what was he doing? He was now becoming the lowest person in the room. This, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hand. And yet, what does he do? He becomes the lowest. And then he begins to wash feet. He's got a little basin of water, and he goes to the first guy. And we don't know who it was. And all you could hear was the sound of that water being wrung into the basin, the foot washing. I'm telling you, I don't think they were just chit-chatting through this. They were very uncomfortable. He laid aside his garment. This is the second time he has laid aside his garment. Let me explain. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Let me read Philippians 2:5-7, and I'll explain. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man." Okay, Jesus set aside his garment of glory to become a human. He set aside all of heaven to walk in our skin. He condescended to you and me. And so there he was, already taking a million big giant steps down so that he could be with us. But then in the midst of us, what does he do? He lays aside another garment. And that is the garment of just a normal person. And he goes right under that. He says, "Guys, I'm going to go a little lower now." And he goes all the way to the lowest servant of a household. What is amazing is that while he laid that garment, his heavenly garment, down first, then he laid down this one, there's still going to be another level down that he's going, and that is the cross. And that is not just the lowest servant, but the lowest vermin the world has ever known. That's what crucifixion was for. And he went all the way there. Philippians 2:8, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Speaking of service, Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Let me tell you, he was working on the disciples' feet. Had a thought. Jesus had spent three to three and a half years touching people. And every time he touched somebody, something would happen to them. Every time Jesus touched somebody or he said a word to them, something would happen and they would change. But this time he's touching these guys, not for the sake of them changing, but for the sake of them seeing him as he really is. For the sake of seeing him, who he is, what he's done, what he's doing. I seldom see the Lord Jesus as the servant he has come to be to me. Unfortunately, so a lot of people take this as like, oh, he came to be my servant? All right. You know, get me this, get me this, get me that. That's somebody who doesn't know the Lord. But he came to the lowest place and then went lower when he went to the cross. And he did this in order that he wouldn't miss anybody. I think some people are just so wrapped up in their sins, you know, they'll hear the gospel, think, oh, that sounds like pretty good news, but I've gone too far. I'm a horrible guy. I've done that. I'm thinking, what? Jesus scooped all the way down to the bottom. And if you think you're more bottom than how far Jesus can scoop, you think you're that special? You're not. You are savable. The Lord can change your life and change your heart. He can start you over and make you born again. But he went all the way down as this lowest servant and then went all the way down to be crucified among criminals so that you would know that, hey, there's nowhere I'm not going to go in order to find you. I'll find you anywhere. And so, Jesus was going to the lowest place and washing feet, and in the quiet of the room, except the sound of the water in the basin. Then he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Oh, Peter. Let's bag on Peter some, okay? Peter was devoted as anybody. In his heart, he loved Jesus more than you see it with his words. You do see it indeed with his actions. He takes his zeal for the Lord and often will say the wrong thing. You know, even his zeal for the Lord when, you know, Jesus told him to put the net down to catch fish, and Peter told him, look, you're a pretty good savior, but not a fisherman. All fish you save. I fish, you save. And Jesus says, just put the net out there. And Peter says, okay, I'll humor you. Puts the net out there, and of course, the net brings in zillions of fish. They got to bring in another boat. The net's breaking, the whole thing. And Peter, what does he do? He goes to the Lord in his zeal for the Lord and gets on his knees and says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. His understanding at this point was God Almighty was in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ was indeed the supreme, the knower of all things and his salvation. But in coming to that knowledge, he thought that the best thing would be for God to depart from him. Why? Because he's a sinful man. But he didn't understand. The fact that Peter is a sinful man means that he needs to come to God. And that the moment you find that you're a sinful man or a sinful woman, I know that feeling of just saying, you know what, God, you ought to just go away from me because you've seen me. I'm a loser. But that point at which you know that you are sinful, the only hope and the only answer and what God was going for all along is that you say, stay with me. Lord, I'm a sinful man. You are my only hope. But here Peter, knowing the supremacy of Jesus, knowing that if the creator of the universe is washing my feet, I can't have it. I should be washing your feet. Well, then why weren't you? That was another embarrassment for these guys. They knew Jesus was better than all of them, and they treated him so. He is and was and all that. But when they went in there and there wasn't any servant in there to wash feet, the least of these guys should have been getting the basin. But I'll tell you something about these guys. Not one of these 12 would ever get in an argument to decide who's the least of them. Remember what they did? In this last couple of days before Jesus was crucified, they spent a lot of time arguing who was the best. In fact, if you compare the other accounts, what was said right before this time was, hey, who's going to be the best? Who's going to be the best? Who's going to be the best? And Jesus here, who is the best, demonstrated what the best does. The best goes to the lowest place. And so there's Peter. You know, I just think, here's a guy, I don't know how long it took to get to Peter. Could have been 5 or 6 guys before Peter. And Peter just waited to make his theatrical statement. Why didn't he ask Jesus right away? Well, Jesus, what are you doing? What are you doing? But no, he's going to wait. It's okay that you wash his feet, his feet, his feet, his feet. Start washing my feet. Nope, not me. Because I know you're better than me. Peter. Well, by the way, we praise God for Peter because this means that you and I can still have a relationship with Jesus. I ask everybody, so which one of the disciples is most like you? And I've never gotten an answer other than Peter. Everybody's Peter. It's so funny. We all think that it's like totally unique to me. Like, oh, I'm so totally Peter. Well, everybody is. We get misunderstandings all the time about who God is and how this works and all of this and what's going on. And all Jesus is trying to teach us is to stop it and submit to his glory. He loves Peter and he wants to serve Peter. Well, he loves you and he wants to serve you. Peter, are you washing my feet? Now Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. So we do know for a fact that Peter said these things out of total misunderstanding, which that's Peter's style. But verse 7, I think, is so important for all of us. And I want to say that, you know, lately I've been on a kick with the Sunday night people. And my kick has been, and when you're reading the scriptures every day, when you read, pray and ask the Lord to have one verse stick out at you. And take that from the morning and meditate on that all day long. Think about that. Let that get in your head and in your heart. And I would say that if you want to do that starting today, I think verse 7 might be real good for some of you. And Jesus answered and said, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Do you realize that's what our lives are pretty much made of? How much stuff you're going through today, you don't even understand. What are you doing, God? And it's so amazing because Jesus even says this as something really that looks so small. It wasn't a big deal and it wasn't painful. It was just weird. Something weird was going on that Peter didn't get. But sometimes, and most of the time for you and me, we go through something very painful that we don't understand and we don't get it. And if we could hear the Lord speak to us while these things are going on, you would hear him say, hey, you don't understand now, but later you're gonna. You will understand why. All things work together for those, you know, for good, for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. If you are called by the Lord and you are living in his purpose, then I guarantee you everything that happens in your life, no matter how rotten it feels, is a gift from God because he's doing something amazing. He's going to blow your mind. As I had shared with Sunday night last week, I got hung up in Genesis. I can't remember the address now, but when Joseph had gone down to Egypt and then there was a famine and they all thought that Joseph was dead. They thought that Joseph was gone forever. And certainly Jacob, dad, thought that Joseph was gone forever. And they didn't know that Joseph was there in charge of all of Egypt. And so the boys had to go down to Egypt and get food.
And so when they went down to Egypt to get food, Joseph recognized them and then gave them a hard time. He held Simeon back and told him to go and get their other brother Benjamin, or he wouldn't give Simeon back. And they couldn't get any more food. And well, so when they came back to Jacob, they said, the guy told, he gave us food, but he kind of talked mean to us, and he kept Simeon. And Jacob's going, you knuckleheads! I think that's what it is in the Hebrew. And then some more time passes. They run out of food, and they got to go back and get more food. But they say, we got to bring Benjamin. He goes, no, you're not bringing Benjamin. We have to bring Benjamin, or we don't get Simeon back. We don't get food. We don't get nothing. We're going to die. And so they took Benjamin away, and it was then that Jacob said, and I said all that old story just to say this. And then Jacob said, all these things are against me. And that was my verse last week. I think it was last Saturday. My verse all day long. I kept saying it over and over. All these things are against me. It was fun. You know, because you and I think that way. Everything falls apart in our lives. And you think the whole world's against you. You think God's against you. You think, you know, it's like, oh, you know. And, I mean, even you're just playing on your computer and all of a sudden it freezes up. You think the computer literally hates you. Meanwhile, with this foolish thought, all these things are against me, what Jacob didn't know is that all these things were for him. It was a series of events that was going to get him to the proper place that he would be taken care of in his old age, his family would flourish, and we would have the nation of Israel. All these things are against me. No, they're for you. And so, hey, whatever it is you're doing, whatever it is going on in your life, it's not against you unless you're doing it to yourself. You can be against you. But when circumstances take place in your life that you don't understand, and you're going, God, I don't get this. Forget it. I'm not walking with you anymore. You know, whatever you might say. Jesus says, no. You don't get it now. You will later. Mm-hmm. And what's so great is that I have testimony after testimony after testimony in my own life. Where I have said the same stupid thing to God. All these things are against me. And then like a week later, boom, some incredible thing that came out of that disaster. In fact, I'll tell you in about probably a couple more weeks. I won't tell you now. Just major weirdness. Major weirdness this last week. In my head, my heart, just my weirdness, you know. And through that weirdness, just, it only took 2 days for God to show me the coolest things out of that, that I'm just gonna, it's just wonderful. So you don't know now, you'll know later. Hey, by the way, when Jesus says, you don't know now, but you'll know later. Hey, some of you, you're saying, oh, good. That means what I'm going through is something good's going to come of it because the Bible says so, and we're good with that. But then after a week and you don't see the good that you're looking for, start to panic. After 2 weeks, okay, here we go. Maybe after a year, 3 years. Patience, grasshopper. God's doing something, and it is good. Stop complaining. Take your hurts to God and say, I know you're making something great here. I don't like this particular ingredient. I don't like today's ingredient. But I know that altogether, your glory is going to happen. Thank you, Lord, for this. So he tells Peter that. You don't know what's going on now, but you will know after this. And Peter said, You shall never wash my feet. Peter can't get off his own self-righteousness right now. He doesn't just say, okay, he still doesn't go with it. He's still caught up on this thing. No, you are the great one. I am the little fisherman who fails. And so, you, I'm not going to allow you to wash my feet. So there, I love it. Peter always giving commands to the Lord. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Ah, this is something else. This is one of the great truths of the Word of God. You have no part with the Lord Jesus Christ unless he washes you. Remember, that's why he came, to wash you. Some people believe they can have a relationship with God without the washing. Some people believe they can have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself without the washing. And that is, well, I follow the teachings of Jesus. By the way, anybody who's ever said that to me, they haven't been following the teachings of Jesus. Some people believe that they can just have this relationship, a chummy relationship with Jesus, and they will follow some of the principles. But the fact is this, that's not why he came. He didn't come to teach us. He came to die for us. He came to pay the bill. And the reason is so that you and I could be washed because we are filthy with sin. Let's talk about your filthy bodies for a second. When you have a filthy body, a literal filthy body, okay? What do you do to fix that problem? I don't know, a shower would be good. Yeah, good. Right answer. Shower, bath, whatever, or go out in the front yard and hose yourself down, whatever. Whatever it would take. But you have filth on your body. You would never once believe that maybe, gosh, I'm so dirty and I'm so filthy. You know what? Maybe if I go do something nice for my neighbor, I'll be clean. Well, maybe if I go volunteer at the food bank, I'll be clean. Maybe if I give the shirt off my back to somebody, I'll be clean. No. There's not one good thing anyone can do to make themselves acceptable to God Almighty. Why? Because what is between you and him is the dirt. And the only thing that gets rid of dirt is washing. So the only way you and I can have that right relationship with the Lord is to go to the cross, wash in his blood, understand what has been washed, turn from that, and turn to him and walk with him. But don't try to be good and say, I've done good things. Ask somebody, you going to heaven? Yeah. Why? I'm a pretty good guy. Well, maybe you are, but you're filthy. What? You have sinned. Well, everybody has. You've sinned. Of course everybody has. But the sin needs to be washed. And if you're willing, you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, will you please wash me? And he will. You just ask him. But if you want to do it without the washing, you're not going to do it at all. You can deceive yourself and think you're having a relationship with God just because you're being a better person and you don't cuss anymore or whatever it is. But you must be washed. You're not washed. You have no part with him, period. You must be washed. And then Simon Peter said, well, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Peter says, oh, well, then give me a bath. I know you're just washing feet, but could you dump that whole thing on me? Because Peter was very devoted to the Lord as far as he could understand and be. And he just said, oh, no, I want all of you.
I want as much as I can get from you. This is, I really want this. But even with all of that, isn't it weird how Peter could still be very disobedient to the Lord in his... Still, it was like, first, no, you're not washing me. And Jesus says, no, you don't get it now, but you will. No, you're never going to wash my feet. You are never wash my feet. If I don't wash you, you can't be with me. Well, then pour it out on me, all over me, which, in other words, oh, well, then do it my way. I've got a better plan than you do. No, Jesus was washing feet. And though Peter, I think his heart was probably in the right place as far as Peter is concerned, as far as you and I are concerned, we're like, oh, God, give it all to me, give it all to me. And the Lord just says, no, I'm just giving you this much. You just hold your horses. You just relax a little bit, bucko. He calls us bucko. And so, you know, my hands. And Jesus said, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. Jesus speaking of Judas, right? He knew. When he says not all of you are clean, he's not saying all of you like your whole body. He's talking about all of you guys. So, and so what he's saying is that you've had your bath. You just need your feet washed. Ah, here's another lesson. Christians, you know what? You came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he blew you away. You believed, you prayed, you received, and you began to walk. But that one washing that you received is the bath. That's, you got bathed and that's it. But you know what? You and I need to come to the Lord, I would say probably on a daily basis or a few times a day, to get our feet washed. Why? Because we're walking around in the world. We pick up all kinds of weird things. You're just walking in the world. I mean, you know, Mark and I were just talking about sometimes, I mean, you're checking the news on the internet and they've got these ads. I mean, just what the heck are with these ads? Like Satan himself saying, you know. And it's like, and then the eyes go over there. It's like, oh. Feet. Wash the feet. I'm walking in the world. You're walking in the store. You go there and you're going through the checkout stand and the checker is being a creep to you. And so all you're thinking is, that creepy woman, she's such a creep. And there you are just bagging on her. That's sin, by the way. Wash your feet. There's every little thing. The Lord wants to keep washing us. Always washing, always washing. We learn in the Old Testament in Exodus that there is no approach to God except you first washed. And so you and I must always, in our approach to the Lord, say, Lord, wash me. Clean me. And he does. And so that's a foot washing. And you can say, could you get between the toes, whatever.
So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment, sat down again, he said to them, so you know what I've done to you? Okay, say, no, you're confusing us. You call me teacher. Now he's going to explain. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Remember what they had been talking about. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Saying, guys, I'm your teacher, I'm your rabbi, I'm the guy that you've been following around to disciple you, and you are to do as I have done. In doing what I have done, then you'll know, then I'll know, you'll know that you're my disciples. He did it as an example. Wash one another's feet. I won't ask for a show of hands. And I'm not bagging on you. Not really. Many of you, or some of you, have gone to like foot washing ceremonies.
or had a thing where you did the thing where everybody kind of sat around, we're going to do a foot washing, you know, or somebody's going to, you know, you go to their house and they're saying, we're doing something different, we're going to wash feet. And in doing so, I have heard from those who have been a part of such things that they say it was humbling, it was humiliating, it was a real emotional experience. And I think it can be, because you can look back on what Jesus did, saying, do this. And which, by the way, in June it'll be 20 years that I'm here, right? And in the 20 years I've been here, we've never had a foot washing ceremony. Okay, for a couple reasons. Number one, you're not going to wash my feet. Secondly, I'm not going to wash yours. So there's another one. Thirdly, this isn't what Jesus meant. He meant, become the lowest slave for one another. Be the least in the room. Stop trying to be the best in the room. Consider yourself to be the least in the room. And then act upon it. Not this business of, I'm the least in the room. And you walk around, I'm a loser. It doesn't say loser. But to serve as the least. To use your life to make other lives better. And stop trying to use everybody else's life to make your life better. You see, you can get emotional, you can get theatrical. We can take out the basin and we can start rubbing the feet down and we can start feeling like we've done something special. Man, I felt the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit come down, we're washing each other's feet. You know what? It takes a lot less Holy Spirit to do that than for me to help my wife in the kitchen. God has called me to serve. I'm lousy at that. You know what? On Saturday, get me back to the subject. I'll ask you what I was talking about later. On Saturday is our happy anniversary. It's coming up. 28 years, right? I mean, that's 6 days from now. I mean, who knows will last that long. She may leave me. But, I mean, and so, like, I've been, you know, because yesterday's proverb was, you know, don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day will bring forth. But on Saturday, that's it. And I started thinking, you know, she may leave me, you know, but I'm thinking, well, no, if we don't make it to our anniversary, you know, it'll be because she left. It won't be because I left, because I'm too lazy to leave. And I am by nature a very lazy man. And the Lord tells me to serve. And lately and periodically, I'll go pop in the kitchen. It's like, I don't know, what's this? It's a cup. Go put it away. But thinking about these things, it's like, that's what God is telling me. He's not telling me to go, hey, let's have a foot washing ceremony, because anybody can do that. But can you men help around the house? That's what he's getting at. He's not getting at a foot washing ceremony. Gosh, that's so easy. And it feels holy. But man, oh, you know, God's nailed me. As I said, I'm a lazy man. And I live amongst servants. But Jesus, who's the greatest of all, went lower. So guys, no more foot washing ceremonies. How about you go home and be a good person 7 days a week? Because that's what Jesus is getting at. None of this church stuff. I gotta say, man, we are so well behaved in this building right now. Look at y'all, you look so holy. Man, I could see this. glowing like the people of God, you know.
Look at verse 15 again. I've given you an example. You should do as I've done to you. Be a blessing. Serve others. Forget it about your dignity and what you think you deserve and all of that, and start just being a blessing to somebody else. It says, most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. And, you know, this goes miles and miles. You are no better than Jesus. We are no better than Jesus. And that is such a, like, you don't have to say that. Oh yeah, I do. Because every one of us expects to have a better life than Jesus had. In Jesus' name. Jesus submitted himself to the cross. He was crucified on our behalf. You and I have a bad day, and we tell God we don't deserve it. Are you better than Jesus? Remember he said, follow me? Follow him. And understand that where he goes hurts sometimes. But where he goes, he has the attitude of, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and be the lowest guy in this room. So, you know, Jesus would say, and he's going to say it a couple more times, by the way, in this next couple chapters. He's going to say, remember I told you, no servant is greater than his master. He says, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. In other words, hey, whatever I'm going through, Jesus says, you're going to go through it if you follow me. So don't expect anything else. You know, it's a much easier life when we don't expect anything else. And then our eyes are open to the many blessings and even in the trouble that we receive for walking with Jesus. He says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. yeah, we feel great, man. I mean, seriously, man, I'm up here going, you know what, Lord? Thanks for busting me. Good job, Lord. Feels like an incredible work of God has been done in my heart. But it doesn't count at all unless it makes it to my feet. Don't leave here saying, wow, I got busted, and then not do anything about it. Because then it doesn't matter. I mean, you could have watched football today. Or somebody say, no, I think that's next week. You know, you could have done anything else today. If you look at a very lazy man. I say that to my shame. And the Lord works in all of us, working on all of us. But maybe just today, let's do something a little different than what we normally would do. I know, I got a lot of nerve up here talking big like this, you know. And go home and sit down, and my wife will say, did you listen to you this morning? James 1, 22 through 25, and we're done. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately he forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work,
this one will be blessed in what he does. We are promised blessings if we do what we know. Father, we praise you and thank you. And Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you before we start even thinking about busting ourselves, but Lord, just to thank you for what you went through, what you did from your heart for us. The God you are, the God you continue to be, as you continue to think on our behalf and work on our behalf. And for every little thing of our lives is just another thing that you are working for your glory, that we would see you and that, Lord, we would be even ready for you, understanding you in every way the day we meet you face to face. Lord God, you are better than we think you are. I pray that you would expand our hearts and our knowledge of that very fact. Thank you for the service. Thank you for coming down way, way low to find people like me. And Lord, to find people like those who are here today who think that they just are unworthy of you. Well, Lord, it's true, we are, but you wash that all away. May you wash away all the sins in here today. Thank you for serving us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.